2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and tonight we're going to be looking at verses 10 through verse 18. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through the end of the chapter. So, Lord willing, tonight we're actually going to be finishing up the book of 2 Thessalonians. And as I often tell you guys, it's kind of a sad thing whenever you end a book in the Bible, because I felt like we were just getting to know the church there in Thessalonica, and they've now been part of our lives, and now we got to come to the end of this letter. But what's so amazing is that tomorrow morning, if you wanted to, you can still read the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's still going to be there, okay, guys? It's God's word. But in any case, I've entitled this message, Paul's Final Exhortations, because as we're going to see, Paul's going to give this young church, as well as all of us, some final words of encouragement as he wraps up this letter. And while you find your way there, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for your word, and specifically for this portion of scripture that we have the privilege of reading and studying tonight. And Lord, it's always our prayer that at this time you would begin to clear the distractions of all of our minds, Lord. Everything that's not of you, help us to not dwell on those things, but prepare our hearts for the teaching of your word so that your word may fall within good ground in our hearts and bear much good fruit. I pray, Lord, that tonight would be sanctified by your truth. And so, Father, would you have your way with each and every one of us? Speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. All right. Well, if you happen to have joined us the last time that we got together, you'll recall that we started 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we took a look at the first half of this chapter, which I must say is a very wonderful chapter in God's word, because as we mentioned last time, you know, what's so amazing about this final section in the book of 2 Thessalonians is that from this point on in the letter, the Apostle Paul actually gives these young believers, as well as all of us, some final exhortations of how we as Christians should be living as we wait for the Lord's return, right? As we're waiting for the rapture of the church, which, as I often tell you guys, can happen at any moment, right? The rapture can literally happen at any time. You know, the truth of the matter is that any single day now, the Lord is going to sound that trumpet and we're going to be out of here. And what is hope for us right now is soon going to become a reality, because just as I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, that's going to become a reality for all of us. We're going to stand and see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. But with that in mind, if you're here tonight and you're wondering, well, you know, if that's the case, if the rapture can happen at any time, how then should I as a Christian be living in the meantime? Or, you know, what are some of the practical things that I could be doing as I wait for the Lord's return? And well, once again, I have good news for you, because that's what this chapter, chapter 3, is all about. You know, the Apostle Paul is going to be answering the question as to how we as Christians should be living in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. And if you guys remember from last week, some of the things that Paul has already exhorted us as a church to be doing as we wait for the Lord's return, first of all, he mentioned that as a church, we need to be praying for our leaders and for the work that they're doing, right? For the work that God has called them to. You know, we saw that Paul asked the church there in Thessalonica to be praying that not only would the word of the Lord run swiftly and be glorified amongst the people that Paul came into contact with, that whoever he shared the gospel, not only would they be receptive to the message, but that they would get saved, right? That their lives would get transformed. But not only did he ask prayer for that the word of God would go out, but he also asked the church if they could take the time to pray for him and his companions. If they would pray for him and his companions and their safety, that they would be delivered from human opposition, right? From enemies of the gospel. Because whether we like this or not, the truth of the matter is that there are people today who will literally go to all lengths and to all costs to try to prevent others from hearing the good news of the gospel. I mean, the enemy of our souls is so wicked that he literally will do everything in his power to try to stop others from responding to the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason why Paul asked this church and why he asked all of us to be praying for our leaders and for the work that they're doing, because Satan would love nothing more than to oppose that work, to oppose the work that God wants to accomplish in the lives of others. And so that was the first exhortation that he gave us, that we need to be praying for our leaders, which was in verses 1 and 5. And then the second exhortation that Paul gave to us as we wait for the Lord's return, which was in verses 6 through 9, is that as a church, not only should we be praying for our leaders, for the work that they're doing, but then secondly, we were also encouraged to be busy about our Father's business, right? Paul encouraged us as a church that we need to be active in the work of the Lord. And if you remember, the reason why Paul had to bring up this matter in the first place of being busy and not being lazy was because this was actually one of the problems, believe it or not, that was actually taking place in the church there in Thessalonica. You know, we mentioned last time how that there were some in that church who were actually misapplying the Lord's return. You know, they had all of the right information about Christ's return, about the rapture, but yet some of them were misapplying those truths to their life. You know, they were completely missing the point of how they should be living in light of the rapture. You know, rather than these believers being busy about the Father's business, or rather than them redeeming the time that God had given them, being active in the work of the Lord, unfortunately, some of these believers were just sitting around and wasting time. They were just watching TV all day, on Facebook all evening, you know, always on Twitter, so to speak, which is something that Paul's going to continue to address in our text, as we'll see in just a second. But, you know, for some of these believers, their mentality was that, well, you know, if Jesus is coming, if he's coming back soon, why do I need to get a job? You know, why do I need to work? Why do I need to earn a living? I mean, if he's coming soon, I'll just wait for the rapture to happen. And that's exactly what they were doing. You know, they had started to quit their jobs and they were now taking advantage of some of their other church members who were working hard. You know, they started to feed off of them, started to take advantage of what these other Christians had worked hard for. And by the time that Paul actually wrote this letter to them, remember, this had now become such a major problem in this church that Paul is now having to address this issue for the third time. Remember, he warned them about their laziness when he was with them in Thessalonica. He warned them back in 1 Thessalonians, and now he's having to warn them for the third time as he writes this letter. Sometimes, brothers, enough is enough, right? You can only warn a person so much. And so now he's going to ask this church to start implementing some church discipline, to implement church discipline on these offenders, these Christians who were being disobedient, disobeying God's word. And so just to pick up the flow of thought, though, from last week, we're going to go ahead and read verses 6 through 9. I'll make a few comments, and then we'll jump into our text. And so if you're there in chapter 3, look at verse 6. The Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly or lazy, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we, speaking upon his companions, were not disorderly among you." And let's pause right there. Because remember, when Paul first arrived in this town, when Paul and his companions first arrived in the city of Thessalonica, you know, he never once taught this church that they should just sit around and be lazy, though that's what some of them were doing. But he actually modeled just the opposite. You know, he showed these young believers what it looks like to be hardworking and busy about the Father's business, which, by the way, is the kind of life that God has called each and every one of us to be living. You know, Jesus said that we need to occupy till he returns, right? We need to be faithful with the time that God has given us until he calls us home to be with him, whether that's by the rapture or by death. But then he goes on to say in verse 8, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge." In other words, not only were we not lazy when we were with you guys, but he also says, we didn't take advantage of you. We didn't come mooching off of some of you guys like some of you are doing. But rather, he says, we worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority. Remember, Paul being an apostle, you know, he had every right to receive financial support from these believers, right? He had every right to support, receive support from the church in Thessalonica, but he never did. You know, he never asked anything from this young church, and notice why. He says, in order that we might make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Notice that. Paul says the whole reason why we didn't take anything from you, the reason why we didn't come taking advantage of you guys, is so that we can make ourselves an example to you. An example of what it looks like to be a hardworking Christian and one who's busy about the Father's business. Now, we learned this last time, but by trade, Paul was a tent maker, right? And so when Paul and his companions first arrived there in Thessalonica, they got busy. Now, they started building tents probably for several hours and started selling those things so that they could provide for their own financial support so that they wouldn't be a burden to these young converts. And then by night, they would actually take the time to preach the gospel to the Thessalonians. They would take the time to have Bible studies like we're doing tonight. You know, no one could ever accuse the Apostle Paul of being lazy, because when he was with them for that short span of time, he labored to the point of exhaustion. He was an example of a hardworking Christian. You know, he gave these Christians a pattern to follow after, a pattern for them to imitate, but yet some of them weren't willing to follow his example. You know, some of them were doing just the opposite of what he taught them. And because of that, beginning now in verse 10, we're going to see that Paul is going to recount to these believers what he had previously taught them when he was with them. And so look at what he says in verse 10. He says, "For even when we were with you," that is, when Paul and his companions were with the church there in Thessalonica, he says, "we commanded you this, if anyone will not work," notice, "neither shall he eat." Amen. I mean, what a great incentive to get a Christian back to work, right? I mean, let's be honest, we all love food, right? There's a lot of good things to eat out there. But yet what Paul is telling this church is that if you're not willing to work, you really don't deserve to eat. But you know, what's interesting about verse 10 is that evidently this was something that Paul taught this church early on. You know, he had taught these Christians that if any of them weren't willing to work, if any of them weren't willing to get a job, if any of them weren't willing to earn a living, then they really didn't deserve to eat. And at this point, some of you might be thinking, you know, why in the world did Paul have to address this issue of being lazy and being busy in the first place? You know, why was this something that Paul had to bring up when he was with them? And well, evidently, before Paul actually arrived there, and before some of these Thessalonians were even saved, get this, some of these Thessalonians already had a poor work ethic. Some of them were already lazy to begin with. They were allergic to work. Work was not part of their vocab. But you know, now that they were saved, and now that they were part of the church, they tried to use the rapture as an excuse to not have to work at all. They said, well, why do we have to work? Jesus is coming. I'm just going to sit around and just wait for him. Which, again, though, was something that Paul had never taught this church to do. Neither did he model that for them either. You know, he never said that it was okay to just be lazy and sit around. He never approved of such behavior. But yet there were those in the church of Thessalonica who continued to disobey God's word in spite of what they were taught and in spite of the warnings that they were given. And by the way, when Paul says here in verse 10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat, notice very carefully that Paul doesn't say if anyone cannot work, right? Or if anyone cannot find work, because as you guys know, there are people today, because of some physical disability, unfortunately, they can't work, right? They can't provide for their own needs. And there are also people today who are looking for jobs, who are putting in the hour, you know, sending off their resumes, but for whatever reason, they can't get a job. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about people who can't find work and people who cannot work, but rather he's talking about people who are able and who can work, but they choose not to, again, because they're lazy, which was the case with some of these believers in Thessalonica. These Christians were flat out lazy. They didn't want to work. And as we're going to see, eventually their laziness led to idleness. You know, now that they had all of this free time in their hands, now that they were out of work, as we're going to see, they started getting themselves into trouble. So this is a warning to all of us to be careful with the time that God's given us. But now moving on, he says in verse 11, "For we hear that there are some," notice, not everyone, but some, as you guys know, there's always those few bad apples, right, that spoil it for everyone else. Happens even in the church. He says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies." I love how Paul just flat out says, "You guys are busy bodies." You know, Paul was never one to mince his word. He was a straight shooter. He just told it like it is. But what's interesting to me is that when Paul mentions here that he and his companions had heard about their behavior, about their laziness, that word for "here," for you note takers, that Paul uses in verse 11 is actually in the present tense. And the reason why I point that out is because that actually tells us some very important information. You know, that tells us that this wasn't just a single report that came to Paul about their behavior, but rather this was something that was ongoing. You know, there were those in the church who continued to walk in a disorderly manner. That was a way of life for them. That was their habit in life. And to live in a disorderly manner simply means that these some were out of step with everyone else. They were going in their own direction, doing their own thing. And as we see here, their sin and disobedience was beginning to affect the rest of the church there. It was creating problems for everyone else in that congregation, as is the custom, though, with sin, right? I mean, sin, not only does it affect the offender, the one who's actually sinning, but more often than not, it also affects those around us, right? It affects those who we love and care about the most, as was going on with this church. The sin of these disobedient believers was affecting and taking a toll on the rest of the church. It was beginning to wear them down and literally wear them out. And because these some weren't willing to work, because they weren't willing to get a job, Paul says they became busybodies. Again, now that they had all of this free time in their hands, what were they doing? Well, Paul says they started getting into other people's matters. They started meddling in the affairs of others. They started going from house to house, sharing information with others, which they shouldn't have been doing in the first place. Essentially, he's saying that they became gossips. And you know, one of the bad things about gossips, or being a gossip, and I probably shared with this in the past, but when it comes down to its core, gossip is character assassination. Because when you're a recipient of someone who's being spoken negatively of, what tends to happen is that your perspective begins to change on that person who's being spoken of, right? I mean, next time you see that brother, that sister come in church, you tend to view them differently. It's really ruined that person's reputation. That's why the sin of gossip is bad, and this sin shouldn't be found amongst God's people, because it only causes trouble and division within the body of Christ. And that's also why it's important for us as believers to learn to manage our time carefully. Because if we're not careful ourselves, we too can fall into the same trap that these believers in Thessalonica were doing. You know, idleness has gotten a lot of people into trouble. And unfortunately, some of us know that by experience, right? Having too much time on our hands, we get ourselves into trouble. And as we see here, because these some weren't willing to work, because they were being lazy, because they weren't willing to be busy about their father's business, by default, they became busybodies. They started meddling in the affairs of others, and unfortunately, they were getting themselves into trouble. And this is not a good place to be as a Christian. But now moving on, he goes on to say in verse 12, "Now, those who are such," meaning those who are being disobedient and sinning, Paul says, "we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat," notice he says, "their own bread." I love that. Because we see here that Paul's solution for these disobedient believers to keep themselves out of trouble, to keep themselves from being busybodies, is simply to work hard. Paul says, "Hey guys, that's the answer. That's the solution. Get off the couch, stop being lazy, and get yourself to work. Get yourself a job. You know, Paul's exhorting these believers to earn their own living and to quit living off the generosity of other Christians. Because part of loving others is to work. Because when you have work, then you can then take care of yourself and your own needs. And along the way, as the Lord opens the opportunities, you can then minister to those who are genuinely in need. And so that's Paul's solution for the problem. You know, earn your own living so that you won't have to take advantage of others, especially the body of Christ. Does that make sense? Yep. And so now, though, beginning in verse 13, we're going to see that Paul's now going to turn his attention away from the minority who were being disobedient, and he's now going to turn to the majority who were being obedient, and notice what he says to them. Verse 13, he says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." I mean, what a great exhortation that Paul gives to these believers here, right? And especially at a very critical time within this church, because you know, it's possible that some of these believers by this point in time were growing weary. It's possible that some of them were getting tired because of these other Christians who were constantly taking advantage of them. I mean, can you imagine for a second what it would be like if you had a Christian who kept coming up to you, you know, day after day, then it's week after week, it's month after month, and they just kept taking from you a little food there, a little food there, then money, and then clothes. I mean, let's be honest, it could get pretty exhausting, right? It can discourage us from wanting to help other people out because we're always being taken advantage of. But you know what? That was a reality for this church. That's what was going on with some of these believers. And that's why Paul's exhorting this church to not grow weary in doing good. You know, he's telling them, you know, don't let this get you down. Don't let this discourage you. You know, don't let these some who are taking advantage of you stop you from actually helping and ministering to those who are genuinely in need. You know, Paul is saying, hang in there, brothers. Stay with it. You know, because it's possible for us as believers to tire in what is right. But yet, we should never tire in doing what's right. Amen? And that's why Paul gives a similar exhortation in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he says to the church there, "And let us not grow weary while doing good." And then he tells us why. "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Amen. You know, I think, honestly, as Christians, that is our natural tendency, right? It's to lose heart, to want to give up, to want to throw in the towel because, you know, just so much is going on in life. But that's why we need these reminders from God's word to not grow weary, because if we don't, we're going to reap in due season. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all," meaning to everyone, "especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so we see here that a third exhortation that Paul gives to us as we wait for the Lord's return is that we're not to grow weary in ministering and helping to meet the needs of those around us, but especially to those in the body of Christ. Paul's saying, hang in there, stay with it until Christ's come back. He comes back for us. And now in verses 14 through 15, Paul's going to give these believers some further instructions regarding those who were being disobedient in the church. He goes on to say, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle," meaning this letter, notice what he says. He says, "Note that person." In other words, single them out. Take note of who they are. And then he says, "And do not keep company with him." And notice why. Paul says, "so that he may be ashamed." And before you think Paul's being, again, negative Nancy here, that he's being critical to this church, I want to remind you that this is now the third time that he's had to warn this church about their behavior, right? About their laziness. You know, he's warned this church over and over again, but yet there were those who continued to disobey in spite of the repeated warnings that they were given. And, you know, the Bible tells us, by the way, that as believers, that if we happen to see another brother or another sister who is caught up in sin, that we're to go out of our way and to warn them about their behavior. And if they don't take heed to that warning, if they don't listen to the first time, then we're to warn them again about that same thing. And if they don't take heed, we're to warn them one more time. And after that, we're to withdraw ourselves from that person, right? We're not to have fellowship with them. We're not to continue to hang out with them or have social interactions with them, because by doing so, we might give them and others the impression that we're approving of their behavior when in fact we're not. And that's why Paul tells this church, as well as all of us, that we need to take note of who these people are, which carries the idea of identify who they are. And then after we identify them, he says, and do not keep company with them, which carries the idea of separating ourselves completely from that person. Again, not having fellowship with them, not hanging out with them after church. And the reason for this separation is so that those who are caught up in sin, Paul says, may be ashamed. That's the whole purpose behind the separation, so that they may be ashamed of their sin and enough to want to repent of their behavior. You know, the goal of church discipline is always restoration. That's what it's all about, is we want to see these brothers and sisters restored. We always want to see those who are caught up in sin repent of their behavior and then get back into fellowship with the Lord and then with the body of Christ. And that's something that Paul wanted to see happen in this church. But again, as of right now, they weren't listening. So he's asking the church to take note of who they are. Does that make sense? And then look what he says in verse 15. He says, yet do not count him, that is this person who's caught up in sin, as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, Paul, knowing all too well human tendency to want to take things further than we ought, to go beyond what is necessary, we see exhorts these young believers to remember that those who were warning, those who were taking the time to discipline, he's telling us, remember, those people aren't your enemy. Those are fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and that's something we should never forget, that we should always treat them as fellow brethren within the body of Christ. You know, it's important for us as believers to always hate the sin, but never the sinner, right? We're to hate the sin because it breaks our fellowship with God and others, but we're not to hate the sinner. And so Paul is telling this church, as well as all of us, that when it comes to matters of church discipline, we're never to treat our fellow brothers who are caught up in sin as though they are our enemy, but rather we're to treat them as a fellow brother in Christ and warn them about their behavior. Warn them about their sin, which, by the way, is a very loving thing to do. We warn them about their sin in the hopes that they'll turn away from that sin and get back into fellowship, first of all with the Lord, and then secondly with the body of Christ. Remember, the goal of all church discipline is always restoration, right? We always want to see those people restored back to the Lord. And, you know, interestingly enough, we actually see an example of that in the scriptures. How many of you read Paul's letters to the Corinthians? A couple of you have. Well, if you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul mentions that there was a brother in that church of Corinth who was having an incestuous relationship with his stepmom, which evidently was actually something that was even forbidden by the Romans. So the unbelievers weren't even practicing this. But because Paul was made aware of this man who was having this ongoing relationship with his stepmom, he tells the church to warn him about his behavior. And evidently, he wasn't repenting. But what's so amazing is that by the time that Paul writes the book of 2 Corinthians, this guy actually repents of his sin and he wants back into the fellowship. And so Paul tells the church, now that this brother's repented of his sin, welcome him back into the fellowship of God. And you know what? That's exactly what Paul wants for these same believers. He wants them to turn away from their sin, and then he wants them to come back into the fellowship. Because again, sin, unfortunately, breaks our fellowship with God. It doesn't break our relationship with God. After all, we're still going to be children of God, but it does break our fellowship with God. That's why it's not good to be caught up in it. And so that's Paul's instructions regarding church discipline. And now finally, in verses 16 through 18, we're going to see Paul's benediction. He's going to pronounce a blessing upon this church, and we'll go quickly here. He says, now, May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. And then he says, the Lord be with you all. What a beautiful blessing that Paul pronounces here, right? You know, we see here that Paul wanted nothing more than for the Lord's peace to be with these believers, especially in light of all that this church was going through and experiencing. You know, he wanted them to experience the peace of God always and at all times, no matter the circumstance and no matter what they were going through, which is exactly what they would have needed at this time with in light of the persecution that they're experiencing and even the problems that were going on in the church. He's praying that they would have peace in the midst of all of it. And then he says in verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Notice very carefully that Paul makes it very clear here that he's the author of this letter. Now, Paul's telling these Thessalonians that he was the one who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this very letter that we've been reading and studying over the last couple of weeks. And, you know, what's interesting to me is that church tradition actually tells us that Paul had some kind of eye problem. And because this eye problem affected him in many ways, he would often use a secretary to write his letters. But then at the end of the letter, he himself would actually write the salutation like we're reading here in verse 17. And then after writing the salutation, he would sign the letter. And the reason why he would do that is so that his recipients would know that, hey, this is from the Apostle Paul. You know, this is his signature, so to speak. And one of the reasons why I believe that Paul mentions this detail, though, about his authorship is because if you remember, there was actually a forged letter that was beginning to circulate in the church there in Thessalonica that was telling these Christians that they were already in the day of the Lord. And remember, it said that it was from Paul, but yet Paul is telling this church, hey, no way, that wasn't for me. I didn't sign that letter. And then finally, he says in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And we all agreed by saying, amen. I mean, what an amazing way to end this letter, right? Now, what's so amazing is that this letter started with grace and it ends with grace. And as we've been learning over these last couple of months, you know, this church in Thessalonica was really going through it, right? They were going through some tough times. They were experiencing persecution. They were experiencing a lot of problems even within the church. But yet we see here that in spite of all this church was going through, Paul takes the time to bless this church, to bless these believers by telling them, hey guys, may God continue to give you guys what you don't deserve. And you know what? That's exactly what they would have needed during this time that they were living in. And that's exactly what all of us need, right? We need more and more of the grace of God. Amen? And that's the book of 2 Thessalonians. And so I'm praying about where the Lord would have us to go after this letter. And so if you don't mind keeping me in prayer, I certainly appreciate that as well. But let's go ahead and give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much over these last couple of weeks and months of what you have taught us from these two letters to the Thessalonians. And Father, just as the church there in Thessalonica was eagerly waiting with anticipation for the return of Christ, I pray that that same thing would be true in every single one of us who's represented here today, that we would live with that day-to-day expectation of your soon return. And I pray at the same time that you would help us to be ready, that you would help us to be a people who are watching and who are redeeming the time that you've given us. And Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness. And once again, we thank you for your word tonight and what you've taught us. And would you now help us to apply it to our lives? We thank you for your faithfulness, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.